very end of the age.
So that's it. That's the book of Matthew. The epic sound at the end of the orchestra kicking in and the amens, because that's the gospel. And over the course of years, as you add it all up, probably less than a year if you put it all together, we've gone through, or maybe a little more than a year, I don't know. I don't have a clue how many Sundays we've talked and studied. What's that? 5 years. There was the accident and the hiatus in the middle, but over the course of 5 years, that feels really like John Piper-ish, you know? Like, I mean, the way he took 5 years to go through Romans, you know? I mean, we took a couple of breaks along the way, but... So over the course of 5 years of stopping and starting, and for various reasons, we've arrived to the end of Matthew. And as Pastor Paul has said on a few different occasions, working through the Gospel of Matthew has sometimes been sort of a long, challenging process. There have been some sections that have been really exciting and really easy, and there have been other sections that have been challenging. And what does this mean? And it'd be so much easier to just skip over this verse than to have to deal with it, honestly. But now we get to the end and we look back at all of it, and we've seen birth and death. We've seen joy and sorrow, good and evil. We've seen aha, and we've seen uh-oh as we've gone through this book. And as I said earlier, how appropriate is it that our Matthew study led us right up to Christ's death as we started our 1 month to live series, thinking about how that impacts our lives. What if we were about to experience that death? We remembered the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and here we are. So today, we're going to look at this commissioning of Jesus' disciples. You saw the video, and, you know, in my mind, I didn't ever picture it that way, and maybe I'm alone, but when I was a kid and growing up and I thought about the Great Commission, I always imagined it being this sort of really sterile sort of thing, like a me just telling you sort of thing. Like Jesus appeared and he was in a white tuxedo or a robe or whatever they wore back then, and it was like the big shaft of light thing on him, and he was like, oh, and the disciples were, you know, they were, you know, there, but they were afraid and they were cowering. It's sort of like the Transfiguration, you know. I don't know why I got that impression. I don't know why, but as I watch this video, I'm just amazed by the personal touch of Jesus' commission. You know, I've heard numerous sermons on the Great Commission, and none of them have broken that mold for me that this Great Commission was something personal, that it was something close, that it was something tangible, that it was Jesus reaching into my world. I always viewed it as my boss telling me what to do next. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't know. Have you heard it that way? And so this morning, as we continue to look into this Great Commission passage from Matthew 28, I'm going to kind of take you down a path that might seem a little peculiar at first, but if you track with me, the little insider information here is that we're going to land at a place by the end where you and I are the continuation of Jesus' mission here on earth. You and I as individuals, but you and I as community, as Pastor Dave said, the way that our little church community continues to reach out into the world, baptizing and teaching people all that Jesus commanded. And the reason for this, as I'm discovering, is that the gospel is taught and caught. Now, as I read a book of the Bible, like Matthew, I'm really interested to see where certain themes or words or phrases reappear in the text. In Matthew particularly, this is kind of unrelated, but this is one of them that really gets me excited in the book of Matthew. He talks a lot about fruit. I don't know if you've noticed that. But Matthew specifically relates fruit language to kingdom living. He does that very specifically in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 12. He also uses grapes, fig trees, mustard seeds. He talks about harvests. He talks about sowers. Those are all word pictures that help you and me understand the sort of fundamental ground-level truths of kingdom living. These themes, as they weave together, show us this tightly woven storyline of how God has chosen to reveal himself to you and me, to humans, so that we can learn truth for living like Jesus. It's the brilliance of that movie that you get to the end and there's a twist, and all of a sudden you go, wow, that changes everything. I got to watch it again, because all of the foreshadowing that led to that final conclusion makes you go, whoa, I should have seen this. I should have seen it coming. Do you know what I'm saying? So we're at Matthew chapter 28, the final verses of the gospel, and Jesus begins his concluding marks by talking about authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here's the least proud guy you've ever met. Now, granted, Jesus is bold, right? He's not just kind of laid back and just totally let himself be walked all over. Like, he said some really bold things. But he's kind of an unassuming guy. It's not like he goes and he intentionally is, like, jumping in people's faces and doing these controversial things that are out of line. You know, the way you and I nitpick and stuff. Like, when Jesus plucked grain on the Sabbath for his disciples to eat, there was a lesson in that. It wasn't just to pick a fight or to cause trouble. He was bold, but he wasn't a rabble-rouser. And, you know, if Jesus was really hung up on this authority thing, on this power trip, I kind of have a hard time imagining that he'd have just, like, bent over and let himself be killed. You know what I'm saying? Like, if he really was all about, like, oh, I'm going to show them, wouldn't he have called those legions of angels down? And wouldn't he have immediately set himself free and established this kingdom on earth as everyone was expecting? And yet, the dead yesterday, alive today Jesus, begins his mission command to his disciples with the statement, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. To you and me, maybe that's just a statement. I've read it dozens of times. I've read right over it on my way to get to the baptizing and teaching part, because that's what we're supposed to do. But I wonder if maybe in that moment, the disciples recalled another time in which Jesus talked about authority. Would you flip with me to Matthew chapter 11? It's on page 1514 of your pew Bible. 1,514 of your pew Bible. Otherwise, it's Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to start reading at verse 27. Verse 27 of Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. That's an authority statement. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It's an authority statement. Jesus realized way back in Matthew chapter 11 exactly who he was. There are some scholars out there today who would say, well, Jesus sort of learned who he was along the way. He didn't really know he was the Messiah when he was born. That was why he had to be 30 before he started his ministry, because he didn't know who he was. It took him a really long time to figure out that he was the Son of God. Are you serious? Please, Jesus knew exactly who he was. And in this moment, he says, everything has been given to me. All things have been committed to me by the Father. It's like Colossians 1:15 says, when Paul says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Paul continues and says, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And at this moment that Jesus makes an authority statement, he also says, come to me and continue with me in verse 28 of chapter 11, Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He makes an authority statement. He says, I am who I say I am. And then he says, but come to me, and I'll give you rest. I'm not gonna crack the whip and beat you over the head. Come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus makes this incredible statement of who he is. It's almost as if he says, you know, I realize that you're tired of playing games. I know the journey has been long. I know that the psychobabble of the latest and greatest spiritual fitness regimen has totally failed you. Are you sure you read the little disclaimer at the bottom of the screen that said, results are not typical and may vary? I don't know, have you ever seen that on all these little screens, all these little pills and routines and everything else? Jesus wasn't oblivious to the fact that at this moment in Matthew chapter 28, when his disciples are standing on a mountain, worn out, exhausted, confused, he's not oblivious to the fact that they had been days of pure torture for his disciples. Their leader had been killed. His body had disappeared. There had been an earthquake, and angels had appeared. The guards were spreading rumors because they'd been bribed. The guards were spreading rumors that the disciples had stolen his body. And now they've gone on a wild goose chase up a mountain because they'd been told to do so. What's driving these people? What is up with these 11 guys? Are they afraid? Is it passion that drives them? Are they just curious? Are they completely desperate? But it seems like God has this way of calling people up mountainsides in order to have special encounters with him. Think about it. Abraham nearly killed his son in obedience to God on a mountain. Elijah had experienced the ferociousness of God, the power of his natural wonders, and then he heard the voice of God in a whisper. Moses, he went up a mountain to get the Ten Commandments twice, right? Twice? All right. So, and then Peter and James and John, I didn't even look back. The Transfiguration, Peter and John, right? They were the only two who went up on the Transfiguration. It's a few chapters before this. They went up the mountainside and they had this experience where Jesus was revealed to them in this other, the bright light and all that stuff like I said earlier, right? They went up the mountainside and saw this. Jesus died on a mountain so that he could fulfill the Father's plan. For some reason, God has this theme of doing this weird thing with calling us up mountains, making us work towards this thing. We've got this effort that he lets us go through, this pain, the struggle. There are these things that we have to go through. We don't understand why. But when we get to the end result, there's God and he encounters us. We even read in this passage that some of the disciples climbed that mountain with doubt in their hearts. It says right in there, chapter 28, verse 17. The disciples, they'd walked with Jesus. They'd experienced the sacrifice, the pain, the ridicule, the rejection. They'd probably had experiences similar to ours. even if they weren't direct experiences, the disciples certainly witnessed exclusion, abuse, neglect, joblessness, homelessness, divorce, mistrust, greed, hatred, violence. The things that make up what you and I experience today were not unreal to these men. And so with the weight of all of this baggage, the men, the disciples, the 11, climb the mountain and they recall Jesus' authority. It's almost a bizarre statement that Jesus would say, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I mean, it's a given, right? It's a given. We know that. He's the Son of God. But it's almost bizarre because why did he need to do it? It's almost as if it's a reminder that in the middle of carrying all of that baggage, in the middle of all of the pain and all of the frustration and all of the things that have trapped them and caught them and made them afraid and found them in a place of doubt, Jesus says, "Remember my yoke." Chapter 11, "Remember my yoke." It's freedom. It's light. In me is where you find joy and rest and strength. Jesus didn't have to begin with a declaration that he is who he really says that he is. You know, he didn't have to come up there and say, "I really am who I say I am." I mean, he died and came back alive. Just the fact that they recognized him after he had been dead and they witnessed it with their own eyes, wouldn't that be enough? Did he have to say it? Or what about the fact that an angel met them, the disciples, at the tomb and gave them the little GPS coordinates to punch in and said, "Go to this mountain at XYZ," and they arrived at this place and Jesus shows up. Like, what about that? Isn't that enough? Did Jesus have to declare this? These realities, though, this statement, this intentional statement of Jesus to declare his authority makes me think that he was trying to breathe new passion and new energy into his disciples so that they could live out the game plan. He was pouring new life into them so that as he declared, "Baptizing them and teaching them all that I have commanded you," that it would be fresh, that they would have the energy and the strength, that the doubt would dissipate, and that they would go into the world making a change, making a difference. Jesus could have said, you know, "Behold, thou must bow down and worship at mine feet," or, you know, something archaic and, you know, King James-ish, like the way that, you know, old English style, like I grew up reading my Bible. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus' voice called his disciples. He called them to remember all that they'd seen and heard. He called them so that they would recognize the things that had been written in the scriptures about Jesus in the Old Testament, and so that they would remember the things that they had witnessed with their own eyes. I can't help but believe that they were reliving that moment in Matthew chapter 11. That just like a twist in the movie that grabs your attention and makes you want to watch it all over again, the disciples went, "Aha! This makes sense! I didn't get it before." So the whole point of where I'm trying to go with this is that the gospel is taught and it is caught. There is so much information that you and I take in, that we learn and we know about the gospel, about the good news of Jesus, about who God is, about what a Christian looks like, and all of this stuff. There's so much information that we can take in and learn and grow and know. But there's so much that we realize, there's so much that we learn by watching others, by rubbing shoulders and walking with others. The gospel is taught and it's caught. The moments that pass and say, and you say, "Huh?" that someday turn into, "Aha! I get it now." You know what I'm saying? How many times can you read a passage and it just, this thing, this truth just passes over you and passes over you. All of a sudden, one day you read it again and you're like, "Whoa," and you get those tinglies on the back of your neck because the Spirit of God encountered you and all of a sudden It makes sense. It's why your friend's toddler is the only kid you've ever seen who wants her nose blown, okay? Kids don't want that. But, like, mom has, like, wiped her nose enough and baby's nose, and all of a sudden, like, the slightest little goober hanging off the tip of the nose is annoying. My niece is that way. I'm dead serious. She washes her hands every 2 seconds. Like, she's the cleanest, neatest kid I've ever met in my entire life. It's weird. And it's not because mom was like, honey, now go wipe your nose. It was because baby caught it. Akayla learned this by mom wiping her nose, by, you know what I'm saying? It's taught and it's caught. It's why my girls, we go to the Red Box, you know, that Red Box that's in McDonald's and you get the movies out of it. We go to the Red Box and we get movies because we can get them for a buck and take them back tomorrow, and we kind of like to save money like that. And so we let our girls get a movie out of the Red Box. As soon as they're done watching it, they put it on the kitchen table. What kid does that? Okay? But my kids do that. And I think I might have said once, can you go put it on the kitchen table now? They just automatically do it because the kitchen table is like the rendezvous point to leave the house. And if the movie's on the kitchen table, we don't keep it for 5 days and pay too much. You know what I'm saying? And so they just somehow learned it. I haven't shoved it down their throats. I don't ever have to ask. If we've got a Redbox movie in the house and it's not being watched, it's sitting on the kitchen table. You know what I'm saying? It's taught, but it's caught. Are you getting that? It's honestly, it's why this weight loss thing to me is really so important and why I have to keep doing it. Because, you know, I've looked all over. I've read my Bible a few times. I've never actually found anything more than, like, you know, in a list of sins that says, you know, don't be a glutton sort of thing. Gluttons are stupid sort of, well, it doesn't say that. But, you know, like, in the Proverbs, you know, it says stuff against gluttony or whatever. Well, you know, nowhere does it say thou shalt not be fat. I've never read that in my Bible, you know. But at the same time, as I realize who God has made me to be, and as I continue to try to be more in touch with Him, as I've caught the gospel in my life, I know that I can't stay the way that I have. I need you to walk with me through this so that as we rub shoulders together, this priority that isn't specifically black and white in the teachings of Jesus becomes something that's real and alive in my life. Does that make sense? I've lost 20 pounds since February 1st, by the way. It's not much, it's slow, but it's happening. And I think it'll be easier to stay off because, you know, I'm changing my habits and I'm doing it a little bit at a time. So, but it's because after all of these years, I finally caught that truth from the Scriptures that God wants my body to be healthy. It's also why unspoken rules show up in our relationships. They become a standard part of the expectations that we have for the behaviors of each other. You know, it's when, no, you know, growing up, my dad always did the checkbook. And when Cassidy and I first got married, we would fight about bills. And it was because her dad always did the checkbook. And I'm really bad at doing the checkbook. But, like, she's really good at doing the checkbook. But she couldn't do the checkbook because her dad did the checkbook. And guys are supposed to do the checkbook. And have you ever had a situation like that in your relationships? And so we had to come to this point in our relationship where we agreed it's okay for a woman, for the wife, to do the checkbook. Because she has the skills that make it better to do the checkbook. But we would fight about this all the time because I was terrible at paying bills. And she was good at it and annoyed her. And it was another one of those things where the way that we caught roles, expectations from our family growing up, determined how we lived as a married couple. Okay? Well, the same thing is true about the gospel. The same thing is true about your and my relationships. The fact that you and I are rubbing shoulders with each other, with the gospel, with the Scriptures, but with each other, those are the things. That's the influence. Because some of what we learn isn't taught. It's caught. it might just be that in the 5 seconds it took Jesus to say, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, that those 5 seconds brought back 3 years of ministry life rubbing shoulders with Jesus. That the disciples, all of a sudden, they had like this deja vu moment where all of this stuff flashed before their eyes. And they said, we get it. Walking with Jesus, learning about the kingdom of God lifestyle. And so all of a sudden, it makes sense. And we're going to read Matthew 28, 19, and 20. So in this context of the authority of Jesus, in this context of recognizing all that they had caught along with what Jesus has taught, Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. These people, they'd witnessed Jesus baptizing others, but they'd witnessed Jesus be baptized. They had baptized others. These 11 men had been at the table, the Lord's Supper, days or weeks. We don't know how much time had passed, but just before this, they were there that night when Jesus was betrayed. When Jesus did that magnificent thing with the bread and the wine, where he took this ordinary Passover remembrance and he put the twist on it that changed everything. And all of a sudden, the blood of the lamb that was spread on the doorpost meant so much more. Do you see it? It's what's taught, but it's what's caught. The disciples learned from what Jesus taught, but they also caught what didn't come out of his mouth. Walking near him, rubbing shoulders with him, knowing the intimate details of his life, of what made him tick, of what made him smile and laugh and chuckle. Those were equally powerful in learning how to live the kingdom of God on earth. And so this exhausted, fractured, weary group of people would become the catalyst through which the kingdom of God on earth would be built. How ridiculous is that? Jesus gave this command to a bunch of people. But Peter's first sermon was the vehicle for 3,000 people to come to know Jesus. The service that the disciples, that the apostles, and all of these new converts, that they, the service to the poor and the needy, the down and out, the disenfranchised, those who were cast away in their society, that service, that need that was met, it modeled the kingdom of God. It brought the kingdom of God from heaven to earth. Like we prayed at the beginning of the morning today, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us to pray a prayer that kingdom in heaven is not good enough. Lord, send it here. But how? How does the kingdom of God get here? The kingdom of God is here when what is caught is the same thing as what is taught. How many times coming out of my mouth has been one thing and coming out of my actions has been another? Do you see what I'm saying? The gospel has to align these two things in our lives. Are you committed to modeling Christ so vividly that the kingdom of God may be represented here on earth as it is in heaven? I understand. Some of you come here tired this morning. You're weak. You're weary. Life has thrown you a curveball. It's not what you expected. But this morning, have you, and through this week and through the last decade, have you heard the gentle, compelling voice of Jesus call your name? Has the authority of Emmanuel, of God with us, Jesus, has his authority stirred up an awareness of your need for his love, his forgiveness, his freedom? Has your life been changed by his call for you to live the taught and caught gospel? So that your Monday through Saturday life is the same as your Sunday worship. Do the words that you've taught line up with the behaviors that others have caught from your life? Because friends, Jesus was commissioning his disciples to go and to baptize and to teach. But the context of this was so much bigger. And it's something that lives on for you and me today. It's a call that extends to our lives, to our community, of the way that we reach out. And like Pastor Dave said, we do a great job. But we have to keep this in the front of our mind so that we don't ever forget who gave us the power, so that we don't ever forget how we got to this point right now. So tomorrow when I wake up, I'm going to say, Jeremiah, do you have the guts to stand up and do what's right? Even when no one's looking, or at least I think they're not looking. And am I willing, Jeremiah, are you willing to risk being a model of kindness, compassion, generosity, forgiveness, joy? Are you willing to take that risk, even though it probably means that you'll get burned? Jeremiah, are you willing to step up to the plate and let the actions that are caught line up with the gospel, with all of those things in here that I quote that are taught to others? Does that make sense? Maybe you're here today and it's making the step of being baptized. And you're like, yeah, I've never been baptized. I want to do that next week. That's the way that I can line up my life with the gospel. I can have what's taught be what's caught. Are you with me? So this morning, I just want to let you know, no one can force you to choose. God, for some reason, stands there with that smile on his face, that loving compassion, just like Jesus did in that video. It's a gentle, drawing statement. It's a command, but it's done in love. It's done in longing to be close to you. And only you can choose. So this morning, will you renew your commitment with me to living your potential for the kingdom of God? Because I've caught a lot of the stuff that Jesus has taught. But I want to live in such a way that others are also catching what I'm teaching and what I'm living. Does that make sense? You're the continuation of the good news which Jesus brought to a broken world. You and I, this community, are the gospel which is taught and caught. Lord, in this moment, we seek your face, knowing that you are the one who supplies the power. You are the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By you, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, everything was created by you and for you. And so right now we ask for your power. As we lay ourselves at your feet and as we agree that we're going to cooperate with you, that we're going to let you do this in us, this great commission, would you give us the strength to live what we say so that others would experience the gospel as it is caught and as it's taught? Thank you, Lord, because you hear our prayers, because you make us like you, because you love us, and you loved us first. So we seek you, knowing that you're near. In Jesus' name.